We have a new book, everybody. This book is called Shemot. The world calls it Exodus. And the book of the Parsha begins with the Jewish people's descent into an exilic reality that gets progressively worse. And we're going to pick it up in the second reading today, where things get so bad that now babies are being killed. There's a program of mass infanticide initiated by none other than the Pharaoh himself. So there's a lot to say about this, but the Pharaoh got word from his astrologers that a redeemer is going to be born, and it's going to be a baby boy. So he figured the way to prevent the Jewish people from ever leaving Mitzrayim is ensure they have no redeemer. So he called Shifra and Pua, and these were the midwives. This is, we'll find out later about these two extraordinary women. One is the mother, and one is the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he instructs them, kill the baby boys. Just as soon as they're born, just kill them. Smother them, I don't care. And you tell them, sorry, stillborn. And the baby girls, you leave them alone. He didn't tell them his plan was to assimilate the baby girls so there'd be no Jewish people, but that wasn't relevant. All they had to know was kill the baby boys. They didn't do that. As we read in the end of the first reading, Vatireno Hamiyalde says Hoelikim. They had Yerushamayim. They revered Hashem, not the Pharaoh. And despite the fact that they were under this terrifying regime, they refused to give in, even though Miriam was just a little girl. And not only did they not kill the babies, but Vatchayeno, they provided life. As Rashi says, Mesapkes Lehemayim Umozen, they provided nourishment for the babies so the babies could not only survive but flourish. And the Mefarshim talk about creating a secret space where the babies would be able to live, protected from the Pharaoh and his henchmen who was seeking to murder these babies. The Pharaoh gets word of the fact, or gets wind of the fact, that the population is not dwindling. The baby boys are not being killed. And he himself summons the midwives. And he comes down on them very, very hard. And they tell him a story. The Jewish people, they're like animals. They just bird themselves. By the time we get there, it's way too late. Incredibly, the Pharaoh accepts their excuse instead of killing them, which is a miracle in and of itself. And the Torah says that as a result of this bravery and this courage, this really self-sacrifice, because they could easily have been killed in a heartbeat. You're talking about a man who used to slaughter babies and bathe in their blood. Jewish life meant nothing to Pharaoh. But despite the fact that they were under this kind of duress and they risked their own lives, and the people were able, the nation was able to continue to grow, as we will now see in chapter 1, verse 20, Vayetev Elikim Lemiyaldis. So God was good to these midwives. Vayirev Ha'om, the nation continued to proliferate. Vayatzmu Ma'od, they became very, very strong. So the first question we have to ask here is, okay, I understand that Vayetev, God is being good to them. In what way is God being good to them? He says, God is being good to them, Vayirev Ha'om, and the nation. Sounds like God's being good to the nation. Doesn't sound like God's being good to them. What's the connection between God being good to them and God being good to the nation? So the Baalei HaTosfos ask exactly this question. So what is the connection between the first half of verse 20 and the second half of verse 20? What's the connection between God being good to them and God being good to the nation? And the answer, they say, is that initially the Pharaoh accused them of lying. He said, you're lying. You're telling me stories. That's not true. You were there. However, after he saw the birth rate, because he actually began to look and he started counting the birth rate. Up until now, he wasn't involved in the details of the proliferation. He saw the kind of birth rate, the reproduction of the Jewish people. And at this point, exactly at this point, Hashem caused that the birth rate all of a sudden swelled. And when the Pharaoh saw this, so he had, I guess, put them under some kind of detention or they were on the watch. He said, I'm going to see if there's any truth to your words. And when the birth rate surged, the Pharaoh said, this is really not normal. He says, in fact, it's impossible that two midwives should be able to oversee the kind of birth rate that the Jewish people are, the Hebrews are experiencing. And so actually, by God being good to the nation, he was good to them because this was their alibi. They came along and said, these people are not normal. They just have babies that are popping out. And the Pharaoh then looked into it. He said, right, it's true. The babies are just being born one after the other. So in the end, by being good to the nation, this turned out to be Vayetev Elekim Lemialdes. God was good to them because that saved their lives. The fact that the people continue to have this kind of accelerated birth rate in the end served to save them. The Ur HaChaim says something very interesting. He says, the Mialdes, they were unfazed by the Pharaoh. They kept sustaining the babies. This is a costly adventure. It's a lot of mayim umazin. It's a lot of sustenance. It's a lot of baby formula. How are they going to afford it? So Hashem says, Vayitev, God was good to them. Somehow they kept finding the funding and they kept doing what they did. And so as the people continued to swell, as the birth rate continued to accelerate, as more and more babies are being born, and they had to provide for these babies, Vayitev, God was good to them. So in turn, they could provide to the babies. And that's how we understand this verse. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi, well, the first half of Rashi is an extreme grammar Rashi, and I'm not doing that with you this morning. I'm just going to go to the second Rashi. Vayetev elekim lemialdes. God is good to the mialdes. So, you know, the words of the Bali HaTosfos and the Ur HaChaim, the beautiful, the drush, Rashi cannot accept it. In Pshuto Shel Mikra, it doesn't seem to jibe. That's good to the people. So maybe there'll be a backhanded good to the Mialdis, but ultimately the Pasuk says, Vayetev Elekim LaMialdis. The Pasuk is straightforward, not in a backhanded, not secondary smoke, but straight up, God is good to the Mialdis. So Rashi says, what was the goodness? Where was the reward to the Mialdis? So Rashi says, Ma'u Atayva. He asked the question himself, so what's the goodness? You read the verse, it says Vayetev, and? And it says, Vayirev Ha'am, Vayatsum Reid. So Vayetev Elekim, Rashi says, Ma'u Atayva. Want to know what the goodness is? Look at the next verse. It doesn't even answer the question. This is Rashi as if is saying, Mahu Ateva. Here, verse 20 says, this goodness is, what was the goodness? What was it? He says, you want to know what the goodness is? Keep looking. And that takes us into verse 21. Vayehi ki yoru hamialdes es hoelikim. The verse 21, after having described how the goodness of what they did resulted in extraordinary results, that they did amazing things, and they didn't listen to the Pharaoh, but it wasn't just they didn't listen to the Pharaoh, that directly because of them, phenomenal birth was engendered for the Jewish people. And because phenomenal birth was engendered for the Jewish people, because things were amazing as a result of what they did, that's why, Vayayi, Ki Yoru HaMialdes Es HaLikim. And as we learned in verse 20, Ki Yoru Es HaMialdes, this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was good to the Jewish people, this is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was good to them, because in other words, what was accomplished? It wasn't just good intentions. They didn't only not listen to the Pharaoh. It wasn't only a question of them not doing the wrong thing. They were then singularly responsible for wonderful things that happened. Because, Vayorev Ha'am, Vayatzmu Ma'id. So because that happened, Vayihiki Yoram Mialdeis, because they revered Hashem, and as we learned in verse 20, because such fascinating things happened, and they were ultimately responsible for it, they get the credit for it, because of that, says the Torah, Vayaslem Batim. He made for them homes. Rashi says, Batim? What do you mean? What does that mean, he made for them homes? So Rashi says that Batim here, so mother and a daughter. So if they were going to say, they moved into a nice house as a result, God said God was good to them, and they won the St. Mike's the lottery, and they moved into a nice house. Like, what does it mean, Vayasla? So Vayaslem Boyas, she made them a house. Miriam's like five, six years old. So you have a house by herself? Doesn't really make sense. So it's batim, plural. So the fact that it says batim, plural, it cannot be just a house to live in. How many houses could two women live in, especially with one and some other and a daughter? But rather, it has to be referring to some kind of proverbial home. And Rashi will explain that the home here does not refer to bricks and mortar. It does not refer to real estate, but rather it refers to a dynasty. Bate kahuna, Ulevia Umalchus. This refers to dynasties of priesthood, of Levite greatness, and ultimately of monarchy. Shakuruyin Batim, that these dynasties are called homes. In Kamashikasov, like it says in the Book of Kings, when it speaks about Shlomo HaMelech building the home of Hashem as well as his own palace, it says, Livnois es beis Hashem ve'es beis HaMelech, to build the home of the king, of God, and the home of the king. Now, the home of God and the home of the king refers to the Beis HaMikdash, where the Kohanim and Leviim are going to be working. And conversely, it refers to the royal palace, which is the house of David HaMelech. Now, the truth is that Rashi over here, when he speaks about this, it just says Livnois, or in some versions it says Vayiven. But the Rebbe maintains that really the emphasis would be here on Habatim. What are the homes? That's really what it should have said. Habatim, Beis Hashem, or Beis HaMelech. That's what it should have said. So we could see that the concept is not only talking about the physical bricks and mortar, but rather the dynasty is called a bias. Kahuna Ulevia Miyacheved, priesthood, and the Levite greatness will come from Yocheved, as we know she's going to have two extraordinary children, Aaron HaKohen, who is the progenitor of the Kohanic dynasty, and Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the father of famous Levites. And Malchus is Miriam. That comes from Miriam. Miriam, although she's a Levite daughter, she marries the tribe of Yehuda, and it is through her and her husband, Caleb ben Yefunah, that eventually amazing things happen. And this is why the reward that was given to them, Batim, is not referring to bricks and mortar, but referring to an everlasting home amongst the Jewish people, the dynasties that they spawned. Kedisba Mesechah Seita, this is talked about in Mesechah Seita. Now the truth is, as many Mefarshim point out, we find this in the Halal. It says, Beis Aharin Baruch Hu Hashem, Beis HaLevi Baruch Hu Hashem. So we see that the term for the dynasties of Kohanim and Levim is referred to as a bias. Now I have to tell you that Rashi's words are not necessarily followed by everybody else. For example, the Balei HaTosfos, he learns Pshat very differently. The Balei HaTosfos say, Vayas lehem batim means, at this point, he gave up on the Miyaldes doing his job. He said, I thought I can get the Jews to be my kapos. I thought I can get these women to do my bidding. I'll threaten them, I'll terrorize them, and they'll cave in. And that's not working. So at this point, the Balei HaTosfos say, he built homes for the Egyptian taskmasters. He moved the KGB, the Gestapo, into the Jewish neighborhood. So he built homes, they were living right amongst them. So now you can't tell me stories. Somebody came out and said, oh, we have a baby coming. Immediately the Gestapo knew because they were living right next door. Literally living next door. So because they were living next door, they ran right in. This is, of course, what the KGB did, where they would actually terrorize the whole country, but you never knew who was living next door to you. Everybody was an informant. But here you couldn't do that because in communist Russia, you never knew who really was working for the KGB or not. Here, the Jewish people did not rat themselves out. There were really no kapos. The truth is that even the Jewish leadership, who was, you know, appointed by the Pharaoh, for the most part, was prepared to suffer greatly on behalf of their fellow Jews. As we know, the elders of later who take the place of prominence amongst Moshe Rabbeinu, Tehillath Moshe, these are the people who suffered and were beaten on account of the slaves. So there were no kapos. And there was no, you couldn't rely on the Jews. He thought he could rely on Miriam and Yocheved. It didn't work. So therefore he had to move his own people in. They asked them, but they weren't going to live with like Hebrews lived. He built them nice homes, but they lived right there in the neighborhood. The Chizkuni says that this was a special hospital. He made a new decree. This is the world's first maternity ward. Up until this point, everybody gave birth at home. The Pharaoh said, new royal decree, Jewish women have to give birth in a special maternity ward. What was supposed to be was like Auschwitz's hospital. It was supposed to be the maternity ward where the babies were killed. But there was a decree, and pregnant women would be forced to move in there. You can't hide a pregnancy. Very difficult to hide that. So the moment they would see women were pregnant, they would arrest them, and they would move them into this hospital, and there they would remain, which was not really a hospital, not a house of healing, it was a house of death. And then the Pharaoh would grab the babies, and they would throw these babies into the river. And it was at this point, incidentally, that Amram, who was the Gadol Hador, the great leader of the Jewish people of his generation, he couldn't live with his wife anymore. He said, I can't do this anymore. And he separated, got divorced from Yocheved. And when people saw that the Rebbe of the Jewish people did this, they all divorced and separated. And then a little girl named Miriam came along and said, you guys are worse than the Pharaoh. They said, worse than the Pharaoh? How could you say such things? Pharaoh was Hitler, a monster, a person who slaughtered babies. He said, because the Pharaoh decreed on the Jewish boys. You decreed on all Jews. You ensured there'll be no birth rate. You decreed there should be no Jewish tomorrow. And that's why, following this verse of Vayas lehem batim, we hear about Vayitzav Pari Lochalame. In verse 22, it says, the Pharaoh instructed his entire nation, Lamer, saying, Kol haben hayilud hayirut hashlichu. Every Egyptian was deputized. He didn't have to be officially sworn into the SS. Every single Egyptian was deputized. You see a Jewish baby, throw him straight into the Nile River. And the girls, you can adopt them. You take care of them. And here we see the Pharaoh's nefarious intentions, where he didn't tell this to Yocheved and Miriam, that his real plans for the Jewish girls were assimilation, but he did tell it to the rest of the Egyptians. He said, we're going to assimilate those women, we'll marry them, and we're going to ensure there'll be no Jewish tomorrow. And that's why we hear about in verse, beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, Vayelech ish mi beis Levi vayikach his bas Levi. We hear a man from the house of Levi takes a daughter of Levi. This is euphemism for the father and mother of Moshe Rabbeinu. As we know, Moshe Rabbeinu had a father named Amram, a mother named Yocheved, who was the daughter of Levi, who was born as they entered Mitzrayim. And Amram is a grandson of Levi, so he's mi beis Levi, and he marries his aunt. But they were married before. They already had Miriam. Aaron did board already. And this is, incidentally, we have a very interesting Rambam who says that Amram established mitzvahs for the Jewish people. So what mitzvahs did he establish? We don't have any record of mitzvahs. So the Mefarshim say, this is the Pasuk. He established the concept of divorce and marriage. Because we know the Vayikach Ish mi beis Levi followed by a divorce. So he got divorced and then he remarried his divorcee. And then we hear about the pregnancy and the ultimate birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was born several months prior to the due date. So she's never moved into the Gestapo hospital. And they never have a chance to kill the baby. And this baby later ends up in the reeds, in the river, in a basket. And the rest, as they say, is history. So now you have a little bit of an idea of what's going on. And I want to focus on this reward, right? God built a reward or made a reward for them, these homes, these dynasties. That's what Torah says, V'yaslem batim. So although there is this pshat that V'yaslem batim means maternity wards according to Chizkuni, it means he built homes for the Egyptians, for his people to live amongst the Jewish people. There's even the opinion of the Tur who says that Miriam and Yocheved were placed under arrest, under house arrest. He made them special homes, safe homes. They were placed under military detention. Essentially, they were imprisoned, so they would not have the freedom to continue to do what they did because the Pharaoh figured out now they weren't killing the babies. They were making sure the baby stayed alive. But nonetheless, Rashi says the pshuta shal mikra is the batim here is not a prison. It's not a death maternity ward, and it's not even KGB homes or the SS moving in. No, he says this refers to the reward because after all, in verse 20 it says that Hashem was good to them, and it doesn't say what the goodness was. It just says v'yiravam, and then it says v'yikiyara miyaldis. The pasuk, what's the connection then of verse 21? If verse 21 is about the miyaldis, v'yikiyara miyaldis elikim, v'yas lahem batim. The subject of verse 21 is kiyara osa miyaldis. The miyaldis is shifr and pua. So v'yas lahem batim, according to the Baal Yatesvus, it's going to refer lahem to the Egyptians, to the secret service. So who's lahem? According to the Chizkuni, it's going to refer to lahem, all the pregnant women of the nation. Again, that's not the miyaldes. According to the Torah, it refers to the miyaldes, but what's the reward? It says in verse 20, God was good to them. In verse 21, it says they're put in prison. What's so good about that? So in Pshuta Shel Mikra, if you put verse 20 and 21 together, and Rashi reads verse 20 and 21 as conjunctive, as a continuum, it's impossible to accept any of these interpretations. So it has to be that since in verse 20 it says God was good to them, and since in verse 21, the subject of the Pasuk is the Mialdes, is Yocheved and Miriam, it has to be he was good to them. It has to be he rewarded them. So what kind of reward is Batim? What is it? So therefore, Rashi reaches for the concept, the Midrashic concept of homes, and this homes refer to dynasties, to their future. So the Rebbe points out something very interesting. Let's take a look now on page Samach Beis in Biuri HaChumash. In Simon Yud Gimel, that we have a quote of this Rashi. And the Rebbe points out that in the Medrash Rabbah, right in the beginning, in the 16th entry of the first chapter, it says, the Medrash asks this question openly. Mahu schar hayira. It says, the Pasuk says, Vayihi ki yaru, they revered Hashem, which we know sometimes is even more powerful than Ahavas Hashem, than love of Hashem, is even a reverence for Hashem. They revered Hashem. And because of their reverence for Hashem, they didn't care about risking their own lives of being tortured. And they focused on what was right and what was good. So, Mahos Charagira, what was the reward for that reverence? And the Medrash answers, Torah. The reward was Torah. And the Medrash explains, Lefi Sheyira Yecheved, Mepnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because Yecheved had reverence, was in awe of God, not of the Pharaoh, Hem Edimenu Moshe. That's why God established through her Moshe Rabbeinu. What about Moshe? Shekasuv bo, that it says about Moshe from the first moment of his birth, ki toiv hu, because he was good. And what does that mean? V'nitna ha-Torah al yodai, the Torah was given through his hands. Shenikra, the Torah is called lekach toiv, a good portion. So the terminology tov, which means good, refers specifically to the concept of Torah. And the idea of tov refers to the concept of Moshe, ki tov hu. So tov tov, Moshe's tov and Torah's tov. And that's the reward. Maos charayira Torah. And we know that because Moshe's born and Moshe's called toiv. Miriam, what's her reward? She doesn't give birth to Moshe. She gets Bezalel. Yotzemene Bezalel. Bezalel is her grandson, her great-grandson. Shehoyam mole chochma, that he was filled with wisdom. And what did Bezalel build? The Mishkan. And what was the central focus of the Mishkan? Central feature was the Aron. And what was placed inside the Aron? The Torah. Which follows kind of Nachmanides' approach of what's the purpose of a Beis HaMikdash, a place to house the Shechina. And where was the Shechina housed? She was housed in the Torah, right? Rambam says the Beis HaMikdash is about doing the services, bringing offerings. But Ramban says it's about the Shechina. And the Shechina is the Torah. And the Aron is where the Shechina was. That's what the Medrash says. So the Rebbe says this is interesting. Because the Medrash's approach also is along the same lines as Rashi, that there had to be reward that was given specifically to the Mialdis. The Batim have to be a reward. But here, the Medrash talks about Torah. And it says both Yocheved and Miriam is Torah. Torah is called Tov. So Moshe is called Ki Tov because he was the vehicle through which God gave the Torah to the world. And Bezalel creates or builds the envelope or the vehicle in which the Torah is housed. And both are called Tov. So this is the goodness. So the Rebbe says, how come the Medrash takes one approach in what the reward is? Whereas Rashi, in Pshut Lashon Mikra, takes a very different approach. He speaks about dynasties rather than the Torah being given to them. He speaks about the dynasty they spawned or they served as the progenitors of. The Rebbe says something very, very interesting. Tachlisa shel ha-Medrash, the purpose of Medrash, which is a very important and a critical part of Torah study, it's l'roi me'mes ha-odom. It's to elevate the person. That's why we study Medrash. Medrash elevates us. We read about loftier things, higher things. It's supposed to inspire us. Medrash is a source of inspiration. And it's interesting that the concept of a sermon is called a drasha. It shares a commonality with Medrash. There's a famous yichidus with Rabbi Gutnick, who was like the de facto chief rabbi of Australia. And he asked the Rebbe, what's the purpose of a sermon? And the Rebbe says to him, the purpose of a sermon, I believe this is the case, is to elevate the people. However, the Rebbe said, you always have to have some kind of ma'aseh b'poel attached to it. So Rabbi Gutnick was this wonderful orator, but didn't always necessarily get grounded. He says, make sure always that it has some kind of actual calling, some kind of, it had not just be about inspiration. The inspiration has to translate into some kind of pragmatic approach to Yiddishkeit. What are you doing about it? Then he tells this amazing story that he came back and he spoke about Shabbos and he spoke about it. And he emphasized, if you can't keep all of Shabbos, keep some of Shabbos. And the bottom line was he found out later that because of that sermon, somebody actually started to keep Shabbos, or at least in piecemeal. So he saw, you know, the Rebbe told him. But the point of Medrash is, or even a drasha, is l'roimim. It's to elevate people, to inspire them, to give them a sense of awe, of reverence for Hashem. As it says, there's the Gemara in Shabbos says in Maseches Shabbos on page Pezayin, it says Moishchen Libish L'Adam Ka'agada. The Medrash, it draws one's heart in, it piques one's interest. That's Medrash is interesting. It's interesting, so you catch people's attention, and so it draws them in. V'lochein haMedrash Madgish Bikras Ma'alos and Shal Miyaldes Atzma. Therefore, the Medrash emphasizes the virtues that they achieved. Ves Yiras Hashem Shoyse Behem. They had reverence. Not what they affected, not what they accomplished, but rather the greatness, the virtues that they had inculcated within themselves. As it says, Ma'oschar ha'yira. The emphasis is not Ma'oschar, not what's the reward of all these babies being born, not what's the reward of all this life being saved, but what's schar ha'yira? What's the reward for their reverence? They developed a reverence for Hashem. They had a reverential personalities. What was their reward for this? Shebezuchusa, in the merit of the reward that they developed for themselves, zachulabanim shafayu ba'atzma b'darga guveya. So they were on a lofty level, they elevated themselves, and they merited children who also were on a lofty level. And this is tzadikim gedolim b'Torah, great, great righteous individuals, and they were great in Torah. Moshe, through whom the Torah was given, Bezalel, has the wisdom of knowing how to create the vehicle, the convention that can house the Torah. Rashi, very differently, Mefarash al pi pshuto shel mikra, the way he explains the Torah is based on the straightforward interpretation. Rashi didn't come along. Rashi is not an inspirational book. Rashi is a pragmatic book. It's a practical book. The Rashi book is practical. The practical interpretation and also the practical application. So what does this mean to us? What is it? What is it? Brass tacks, bottom line. As it says in the Meseches Avos, the Mishnah says, Leha Medrash Iker. Medrash is beautiful, but that's not what's primary. Ella, what's primary? Hamaisa. Action is primary. Not medrash, but action. So the action is primary. And because action is primary, therefore Rashi emphasizes not their own personal virtue, that they had reverence for Hashem, that they lived in an exalted state of consciousness, but rather, what did they affect? What did they accomplish? What they accomplished? They built a nation. They engendered all this life. And because we emphasize the maisa miyaldis, in their merit, many of these children lived. And now, the way that Rebbe explains this, we can appreciate how verse 21 bleeds, you'll forgive the pun, into verse 22, and verse 21. What does verse 20 say? Verse 20 says, Vayitev elikim lemiyaldes, God was good to them. And the Torah is explaining, what do we mean God was good to them? Because of what they did, or because of what they caused. Not what their intentions were. Not that they worked hard. Not that they were people who had tremendous reverence in Yiras Shamayim. Because of what they affected. What did they affect? Vayiravam. Vayatzmumayid. Because through them, the nation grew great. Through them, an enormous amount of life was engendered. Ah. Vayiki Yiruha Mayaldeis. As a result of this Yiras Shamayim, what happened? A nation was born and developed. Because of that, Vayaslahem Batim. It's like a perfect corollary with what they did, that's what they got. What did they affect? What they affected was the development of a nation. And what's the reward for affecting a nation? Because in effect, they brought about life for the Jewish people and so many babies born. So because of this, they engendered the birth and development of a nation. Hashem rewarded them with the birth and the development of a dynasty, a bayis, batim hamiyuchadim, primary, important homes upon which the entire nation of Israel is founded. The nation of Israel is best served by its kohanim, leviim, and its kings. The Rebbe says, here is a wondrous lesson we could all learn from these words of Rashi. Iker haschar, the primary reward for a person. Especially v'hanachas, the real nachas, le'em ha'yehudia for a Jewish mother, einirak b'kach shebonehem g'deilu b'teiro b'yiral atzmam. The real reward, the real nachas, is not simply that you have an extraordinary child, a great member of your family who excels in Torah or in Yira, but hamadas batim b'Yisrael. You know what the nachas for a Jewish mother is? The real nachas is a family. A family, not a great child. I have one great, don't ask about my family, but I have one great child. I have one, there's one great leader. No. The real nachas is batim. As they say, ufstelna yiddish shtub. What's ufstelna yiddish shtub? A Jewish home? A Jewish home is a family. And that family is batim, yehudim, shal yiladim, nechadim. This is children, this is grandchildren, this is talmidim v'talmideis. Proverbially speaking, children do not only refer to physical children of flesh and blood, but rather students and students. Atzev kal adeiros, that is able to endure and last for all generations. And with that inspirational message, we can get on with our day. Sorry? Are we off? I know what you did. No. How are you doing?